to our hearts this morning. Draw us closer to live for your glory. Welcome to West Hills. Now we continue on in our study of the book of Jeremiah. Have you ever had your plans interrupted? Please go after church. So after church, a couple of weeks ago, we head to the land up to Toronto, and we have a connecting flight there in Toronto. And when you looked at everything on the schedule, we had like an hour and 57 minutes layover there in Toronto. Well, you know, I thought that'll be good. We'll grab a bite to eat while we're in Toronto before we catch our next flight. So we're there, you know, trying to make it to Toronto. We're on the plane. We've done everything we're supposed to do. We were in the Atlanta airport a couple of 3 hours early. We're on the plane like we're supposed to, sitting in the seats we're supposed to sit in, you know, doing everything we're supposed to do. The flight gets delayed in Atlanta. And, you know, it's Toronto's fault or what, at least that's what they say. And so we're waiting about an hour in Atlanta. Then we take off to Toronto. Well, then when you get to Toronto, nobody's telling me what to do. You know, I've never been to Toronto, you know, and so you know now instead of an hour and 57 minutes, we got 57 minutes for a connecting flight to work to the next destination. So we're there in Toronto, and we're going through customs. We got to go through that, and then we have to try to find somebody to tell us, where do we go? Here's our flight. Where do we need to go? So then we have to go through, you know, get all the stuff checked, you know, with our luggage and, you know, get the security check, take off your belt, your shoes, and time is running out. And we know time is running out. And we're thinking, we got to get there. And they're saying, well, you've got to be in Terminal A. And we're like, oh, my goodness. And we go through security and everything, and we know what time it is, and I'm barely having time to put on my shoes, and I don't even have time to put on my belt. And we start. We got a backpack and a carry-on luggage, and we are those two people running through the airport. You know, you see them all the time. A lot of times I just look at them and think, losers. You know, I mean, you do. You think, you know, well, come on. You're a grown man. Don't run in the airport. Well, I didn't have it, you know, an option. I had to run in the airport with Stephanie. And I didn't have time to put my belt on. And my britches start falling down. There's no joke. And if I hadn't grabbed them right here, they would have been around my ankle. There's no joke. So, I mean, I am that focused. I am that zoned. I mean, we were supposed to have an hour and 57 minutes in Toronto, and we only have 57 minutes, and time is running out. We're not even able to eat dinner. I hadn't had dinner. You know, it's been a long day. It's been a Sunday, and it's like 9 o'clock at night, and I'm running through the airport. Fortunately, I had on, you know, a long shirt, and it covered everything, but it would literally with backpack and carrying and holding up my britches, and we're running, and we get to, you know, finally, we're in Terminal A. We see where, you know, the gate we're supposed to board on. And we go up to the desk. You're like, you know, I want to say, we're here, you know. And she says, may I help you? I said, we're supposed to be on that plane right there. She said, they've already boarded. I said, we got to get on. I got tickets. We got to get on that plane. She said, let me call. She got on the phone. She said, they're not going to let you on the plane. Now, I've seen enough YouTube videos of what happens to people when they throw a fit in the airport. And I just stand there, and I'm just like, man, you know, when everything starts coming up to here, I'm just sitting there going, I hadn't had dinner. I've done everything I was supposed to do. I was in the airport when I was supposed to be in the airport. I was on that plane like I was supposed to be on the plane. I've done all the, you know, searches y'all wanted me to do. I've put my luggage in all the places. I don't have a belt on. I barely have my shoes on. And you're telling me by 6 minutes I cannot get on that plane. I'm thinking all this stuff, and Stephanie sees me. She says, Marty, she said, now, if God wanted us on that plane, we'd be on that plane. I'm like, okay, let me have the 800 number. So Air Canada wants to say it's Delta's fault. Delta wants to see anyway, all that kind of stuff. And Stephanie said, Marty, if we needed to be on that plane, we'd be on that plane. It's going to be all right. And I'm thinking, okay, I've got X amount of money at a place we're supposed to stay tonight, and it's not in this airport. That's all I can say. I've got all these plans. I've made all these arrangements. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. And I'm stuck in this airport in Toronto. Couldn't get out of it. They said, we have a flight the next morning at 7:50. What do? You calm down. You go get a bite to eat. And you spend $230 on a hotel room for 5 hours. It's just life. Sometimes your best laid plans get interrupted. And sometimes the plans get interrupted not necessarily because of what you've done, because of what someone else has done. I mean, you're just doing what you're supposed to do, and all of a sudden your life is diverted, your life is altered by someone else. circumstances out of your control, then you have to face a new normal. And that's what we're going to talk about today. There are times in life where life changes, plans change, and you have to learn how to accept your new normal. You've got to learn how to accept it. Nobody's life is ideal. Nobody's life goes completely according to plan. And there are those times you've got to accept it. You've got to accept the new normal. But also listen to this. You have to make the most of the new normal. You're going to have a great life in the new normal. Let me tell you something. Once everything settled down, we spent the night. The next morning, we were able to fly to where we were able to fly. It was daytime. We could see all the pretty scenery as we were coming in and all that kind of stuff. And it was a great trip. Okay? You can make the most of your new normal. And as far as the future goes, you have to trust your future in God's hands. You just do. But learn how to accept the new normal. What was happening in the book of Jeremiah and Jeremiah's days? There are a lot of folks that, they were just part of the crowd. The nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, they've not done well. They've not honored God. They've not served him. They've delved into idolatry, even engaged in some child sacrifice and some heinous activity. And finally, God said, that's enough. I'm not going to bless you in the land of promise because you don't deserve to be blessed in the land of promise. I'm going to have to take you out of the land. Now, God had told them in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, that if you do all these things, I'll get you out of the land. And I'll chastise you and then I'll bring you back. God already gave them. He told them beforehand, if you do that, this is what's going to happen. Well, what he said was going to happen is now happening for the Jews. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we saw where they had one last good king. His name was Josiah. And Josiah had reinstituted a lot of good stuff there in Jerusalem. They found the book of the law, and they started doing things the right way. But then Josiah was kind of a little bit foolish in that Pharaoh Necho of Egypt was going to try to join the Assyrians to take on the Babylonians. And Josiah tried to cut off the Egyptians at Megiddo. And the Pharaoh told him, said, look, Josiah, if you don't get out of the way, I'm going to kill you. And Josiah wouldn't get out of the way, so Pharaoh killed him. And then they put another king on the throne. Pharaoh didn't like him because he's more geared toward Babylon. And so he removes him, and he puts this guy named Eliakim on the throne, renames him Jehoiakim. And so a couple, four years or so goes by, and there's this big battle that happens between the remnants of the Assyrian army, the Egyptians, against the Babylonians from the east. And the Babylonians from the east defeat the Assyrians and the Egyptians. And now the Babylonians under the king Nebuchadnezzar, who comes to the throne in 605 BC, they now are dominant in the region. And what Nebuchadnezzar does after he defeats the Egyptians and the Assyrians is he goes down into Judah and goes into Jerusalem. And when he goes into Jerusalem, there's that big temple there. It's got all the great stuff in it. He goes into the temple in Jerusalem and pillages the temple. He takes a lot of the good stuff out of the temple. And then he takes it back to Babylon with him. But also he takes some of the best and the brightest from Jerusalem back to Babylon. Because Nebuchadnezzar, he needs good people in his kingdom. He needs smart guys. So he takes guys like Daniel and the three Hebrew children we come to know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They go in 605 BC. And so now Jehoiakim, the king, and Judah, they're a vassal state of Babylon. And so they have to pay tribute to King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Well, about 3 years later, Nebuchadnezzar has a little bit of an issue with the Egyptians. He doesn't fare too well. So some of the nations start kind of revolting against King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And Judah was one of those nations under Jehoiakim. And so Nebuchadnezzar once again comes back to Judah into Jerusalem. And during the process, the king is killed. Another guy's put on the throne. Nebuchadnezzar goes back into Jerusalem, kills some folks, gets some more of the best and the brightest, gets the king, the new king, and takes him captive as well. And takes thousands of captives, this huge brain drain from Jerusalem, takes thousands of captives back about 900 miles to Babylon. Now you have these thousands of Jewish captives in Babylon under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar. They're in Babylon, and the city of Jerusalem is still intact. The temple's still in place. You still have a nation, but they're under, you know, subjection to the Babylonians. And so what happens is that Jeremiah the prophet is still in Jerusalem. He's going to write a letter to these captives that are in Babylon. And this is what he's going to tell them. Now, you can imagine if you're hundreds and hundreds of miles away from home, and you're in a place where people don't speak the language you speak, and there's not the customs that you're used to, you're thinking, when are we going to go home? Jeremiah's going to send this letter to them, and basically he's going to tell them, you need to accept the new normal. You need to make the most of the new normal. And as far as God's purpose, God's plans, you need to just trust him that he's going to work things out. He does have good in mind. He does have good intentions, but you've got to trust him. So look, if you will, with that background, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1. Here's what it says. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is the letter that the captives received, okay? This happened after Jeconiah, the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Jemariah, the son of Hilkiah, from Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you shall have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So you can imagine you're one of those captives. You're in Babylon, 900 miles away from Jerusalem. They have prophets there in Babylon, Jewish prophets that were part of the captivity, and they're telling them, look, we're only going to be here for a few years, maybe a couple of years. Don't settle down. Everything's going to be okay. Jeremiah sends a letter to them. Jeremiah, the true prophet from God, he sends them a letter, and he says, look, God has caused this to happen. All right, this is what God has allowed to happen. You're going to be there for 70 years. You might as well make the most of it. You're not coming back. You need to accept your new normal. You're going to be there. Now, when they heard 70 years, now some say, no, when did these 70 years take place? What's the time of the Babylonians? You know, some people say it was 605. Of course, we know in 539 B.C. is when they're allowed to return, when the Persians will defeat the Babylonians, and they will issue the decree that the Jews could return. But when you hear 70 years, that was reckoned to be a lifetime. That was just a way of saying a lifetime. So what he's telling them, as they would hear it, as they read this letter, the captivity is going to be for 70 years. You're going to serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. And if you're someone, you know, a grown person, you're like, I'm never going back home. I will never see Jerusalem again. This is it. My children, they may But they're going to be old folks when they go back, if they're able to live that long. And so they receive this news that, look, it's not going to change. It's not changing. You need to accept your new normal. Now, that's a tough pill to swallow sometimes. A very tough pill to swallow. Because not everybody wants to accept the new normal. As a matter of fact, they had these prophets, and what I like about Jeremiah, it's kind of like the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he names names. He calls some of these prophets out. They're giving this false prophecy to these people, filling them full of false hope. He says, they're wrong. They're not from God. And they will suffer the consequences for their wrong prophecies. But he says to them, you don't want to go back. Matter of fact, see, the reason why there was an allurement to go back, why they thought maybe we can go back, is because Jerusalem was still intact. The temple was still standing. But look what Jeremiah tells them in verse 16. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in the city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. They are so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and astonishment, a hissing and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them. Because they have not heeded my word, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, neither would they heed, says the Lord. So he says, look, Jerusalem may still be standing right now, and the temple may still be in place, and there may still be a Davidic king on the throne. Zedekiah was the king now. There's still somebody on the throne who's from the line of David, but you can't go back because you know what's going to happen? Bad stuff is going to happen back there. As a matter of fact, it's about 597 when he writes this letter to the exiles. And about 10 years later, 586 BC, Zedekiah, they're going to revolt again against Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to show back up. The army's going to show back up. And this time they're going to burn Jerusalem. They will totally destroy the temple. They'll destroy the walls around Jerusalem. But that hadn't happened yet, so they still think we can go back. And Jeremiah's telling them, you don't want to go back. Bad stuff's going to happen back in Jerusalem. It's got to happen. God's going to send judgment back on Jerusalem. You need to be glad that you're in Babylon. Accept your new normal. Quit thinking about going back because back does not exist. Now, some people, you've got a new normal. All you can think about is something from the past. You can't go back. You can't go back. And even if something is intact and you think you can go back, God says don't go back, you'd better not go back. So the exiles are being told you need to accept the new normal. But it's not all gloom and doom. Look what he says there in verse 5. He says, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat fruit, take wives, beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters and that you may not, and that you may increase and not be decreased, diminished. He said, live a normal life. You've got a new normal, accept the new normal, but the new normal is not all that bad if it's where God wants your new normal to be. As a matter of fact, the exiles were actually kind of blessed to be out of Jerusalem and be put in a place where they could actually kind of flourish and rebuild themselves. Because back there is going to be a place of judgment. He said, live a normal life in the new normal. Live a normal life in the new normal. Make the most of your new normal. Plant gardens, build houses. But now, you know, I didn't know that. I don't know if they had a 30-year mortgage back then or what, but you know, they're going to be there for 70 years. They could get a double mortgage. You know, it's okay. Build your houses. Plant your garden. Let your kids get married. Build yourself up in the new normal. He said, you're going to come back, but we'll talk about that in a second, but you need to build yourself up in the new normal. And as a matter of fact, look what he says also. He says, and pray for the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray for the Lord for it, for in its peace you shall have peace. Now, of course, the Jewish word for peace is shalom. Shalom has an idea of stability, of fullness, of wholeness, of completeness. He's saying, you can have this shalom, you can have this stability, this completeness, this wholeness in captivity where I have sent you. Make the most of your new normal. You can actually have a pretty good life there in Babylon. That's what he's telling them. As a matter of fact, life was so good in Babylon for some of them, when the Jews are allowed to come home, when Cyrus will issue the decree in 539 BC, some of them won't go back. Now think about some of the people that were in exile. In 597, the prophet Ezekiel was in exile. Well, he did some pretty good things. Daniel. Boy, Daniel influenced Nebuchadnezzar. Told Belshazzar, hey, handwriting on the wall. You going down. He had an incredible influence with Darius, the Mede, as the Medes and the Persians would conquer. That guy had incredible influence throughout all those decades. He was a Jewish guy that made the most of his life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego rose to place of prominence. They had to trust God through the fiery furnace, but God blessed them. You had somebody like Esther, who even after the Jews were allowed to return home, somehow she was still there in Persia. Matter of fact, she became the king's wife. Saved the Jews from annihilation. Maybe God has brought you to this place for such a time as this. That Esther. What about Nehemiah? He was the king's cupbearer. 445 BC, he'd return and build the wall around Jerusalem once again. I mean, these guys would have influence. They would make the most of the new normal. Now, let me ask you this. You think something happens in your life and your life isn't worth living anymore? Don't be like that. When Stephanie and I, when we went on that trip, if I would have moped around for the rest of the, you know, 3 or 4 days we were off, wouldn't that have been terrible? But I missed the flight from Toronto. You know, what if I was just, I cannot believe I missed the flight. It's not going to go like it's supposed to. No, you accept the new normal and you make the most of the new normal. That's what you do. He's telling the Jews in captivity, God's got you where you are. You can't go back. You need to accept that new normal. Now, be normal in the new normal. Be normal in the new normal. Make the most of your new normal. Nobody's life turns out the way we want it to sometimes. Woulda, coulda, shoulda. Could have been somebody. Could have been a contender. You know that kind of stuff? You don't want to be told to do that. Make the most of your new normal. But what about the future? Well, you can trust God with the future. Look what he says in verse 11. You know, everybody's got this verse. For I know the plans that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He says, then you will call upon me and you'll pray to me and I will listen. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Here's what they were told centuries earlier. In Deuteronomy 4:29, God says, you know, if you engage in idolatry, I'm going to get you out of the land. But he says, but from there, when God removes you from the land, he says, but from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. You want the plans that God has for you? Look, God still has a plan. But if you're in that time, why don't you seek God with all your heart? You know, it's kind of biblical anyway, right? We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, seek God with all you got. Trust him for the future. Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to his purpose. Well, God saw this happening. God still has a purpose and a plan. Even when Jewish people are taken into exile and Jerusalem is destroyed, I mean, the Messiah's got to come to that place in a few centuries. You know, Jews are dispersed from land. God, how are you going to get those Jews back? Well, he's going to allow the Medes and the Persians to defeat the Babylonians. He's going to allow Cyrus the Persian to issue a decree that all the Jews could return to Jerusalem. Then he's going to make it where the Persians pay for the Jews to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and they finish it under Zerubbabel in 516 B.C. I mean, God's got a plan. He's not worried. But our part, we need to seek God with all our heart. You'll find me when you seek for me with all your heart. See, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God's writing a story with our life. He knows what's going on. He knows what the next paragraph's going to be. He knows the next chapter of your life. We need to seek him with all our heart. Trust the future in God's hands. He's got a plan. Oh, and we're part of it. If you're a believer, you're a part of it. I'm a part of it. But it's not just about my life, and it's not just about your life. It's about something much bigger, grander, and greater. See, those Jews in exile, they were going to get strong, and they were going to have connections, and they were going to start growing and multiplying because they needed to be back in the land. God had them out of the land. And you know, it's like it says in Hebrews 12:11 that no discipline seems pleasant in the present, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. And that those group of exiles, they're going to be trained by you know, being removed from the land, and they're going to learn how to love God and serve God. And there's going to be some strong leaders when they come out of there, and you're going to have people. You will have people like Nehemiah. You will have people like Ezra. You will have people like Zerubbabel. And they're going to come back. They're going to rebuild that wall. They're going to rebuild that temple. That place got to get ready for Jesus to come. And they're going to prepare it for the coming of the Messiah. See, God has a purpose. God has a plan. You can trust him. You can trust him. So wherever you are, if you're having to accept a new normal, things hadn't turned out the way you wanted to, you make the most of the new normal. If you need to burn some bridges, close some doors, burn some bridges and close some doors, but you accept the new normal, that's where God's got you. You make the most of the new normal. You can have peace. You can have a fulfilling life in the new normal. Nobody's life turns out the way they exactly want it to be. We all have our plans altered. Sometimes it's from our own doings. Sometimes it's from the doings of others. But God sees and God knows, and he still has a plan. He works all things together for good. All things together for good. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's what it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You can trust him. In the new normal. Just make sure, in the new normal, that you're seeking God with all your heart. And God will open doors. God will direct. And you never know when that time of exile is over. You never know what God's going to do next. I mean, God is... He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And it's part of his working here on this earth. And we're part of that purpose and plan. And we can trust him. Okay? Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord, what we can use from, not the best chapter in the life of the Jewish nation. Lord, they're taken into exile. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. The temple's going to be destroyed. It's going to have to be rebuilt. The walls are going to have to be rebuilt, Lord. Centuries of work, you know, King David, King Solomon. What had gone on in Jerusalem? The Ark of the Covenant. All that, Lord, was going to have to be redone. But Lord, thank you that you know what's happening in our lives. Lord, thank you that you can take us from, you know, what's going on right down, and we can trust you. And Lord, if we do have a new normal, we need to accept the new normal. Give us the grace to do that, Lord. And Lord, help us also know that we don't have to run the clock out in life. That we can still live with purpose and meaning, and we can still have a fulfilling and meaningful life. And God, that we would trust you with that. And Lord, I'd pray that, God, maybe for somebody to hear today that they realize, you know, there is a new normal and that they can make the most of it. And God, you did bless the Jews when they were in captivity. Wasn't necessarily where they wanted to be, but God is where they were. And you blessed them. And you grew that people in captivity. And when the time was right, you put them back in the land. And when they got back in the land, there was a lot of work they had to get done. But you had prepared them for it. God, thank you that you know the end from the beginning and we can trust you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me just say this. If you're here today and maybe you just mull things over and over in your mind, I wish this hadn't happened, or why did I make this stupid decision, or why did this person do that, or why did I miss that airplane flight, or whatever it is, God's got that all under control. You just live life right now as though you only have today. Live life with all you've got. Give us this day our daily bread. Seek first God's kingdom. Trust God for what he wants to do with your life. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And just sit back and you see what God does with your life. Would you stand?